Tonight we continue our investigation of the Holy Spirit. Our text this evening, John 14, verse 16. Before we come to that short passage from Jesus' upper room discourse with his disciples, we're going to turn to another of John's writings, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, reading through into chapter 2, verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 and reading through to chapter 2, verse 6. Listen, here's God's word, a good word for God's people. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And then John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. The word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have provided us with a helper. We thank you that in your economy, nothing is wasted. And so, Father, if you provide us a helper, we affirm that we need a helper. And we pray that as we come to your word this evening, that we might know the help that you provide, that you might indeed help us by your Spirit. Give us understanding, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to tell you that you had two paracletes, you might look at me oddly. You might feel a little bit uncomfortable. You might wonder just what it was that I was telling you. Certainly the term paraclete is not one that we use very often. And for you to learn that you have not one but two might give you pause to think and wonder just what's going on. Jesus is concerned for the welfare of his people. And Jesus tonight assures us that that is the case. We, the redeemed people of God, have two paracletes. And if that seems to be some kind of redundancy, the redundancy or the apparent redundancy is so that we, the people of God, can have peace of mind knowing that our God has fully and amply provided for his redeemed ones. What am I talking about? The word paraclete didn't appear in the passage that we read together. At least it didn't appear in English, but it's there in the Greek. 1 John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, or as the ESV translates it, another helper to be with you forever. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. John says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, or the Greek, we have a paraclete with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is a paraclete in heaven. There is a paraclete on earth. They are our helpers. They are given graciously to the people of God. And I want this evening, as we continue to unpack what Jesus has to say to us in the Upper Room Discourse regarding the Holy Spirit, I want us to unpack what is intended when the Scripture tells us that we have not one but two paracletes ensuring the welfare of the people of God. And of course, first of all, we have to deal with that unfamiliar term, paraclete. And of course, it's not just that it's an unfamiliar term to us, but were we to compare different translations of Scripture, we might suppose that it's a rather difficult term for the Bible translators as well. It may have been the case that if you were following along with the with me in the ESV, you would have observed the word, not paraclete, but helper, and then advocate. Had you been reading the along in the King James Version in John chapter 14, you would have heard the paraclete referred to as a comforter. Had you been following along in the Revised Standard Version, you would have found the paraclete identified as a counselor. Were you perhaps to be reading James Phillips' paraphrase, the word paraclete is translated someone else to stand by you. Another translation simply leave it as a transliteration of the Greek, paraclete. That was what Jerome did back at the beginning of the 4th century. He just put in the word paraclete in those places where it appears. And you can get a sense that the term is a term that is difficult for the translators to get their arms around. When Phillips speaks of someone who comes alongside to help, he's taking his cue from the Greek word. The Greek word parakaleo means to call alongside, to call someone to come and be right there, to be alongside. And when the Holy Spirit's referred to as a paraclete, or when Jesus is described as a paraclete, an advocate, we have a sense of God acting in a way that's consistent with his character. Our God is a God who comes near to help those who are in distress. Psalm 34, verse 6 says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him from all his troubles. To call alongside, when God's people call out, God comes alongside to save, to help, and deliver. The 23rd Psalm. Very familiar words to us. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God alongside his people. And then the psalmist goes on, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in fact, in the Greek translation of the 23rd Psalm, it says, your rod and your staff, they are my paracletes. They are my comforters. So there's that sense of someone coming alongside in order to give help. Someone who gives help not at a distance. Someone who comes alongside, and in fact, who comes alongside in response to the cry of someone who's deeply in need. It's a word that even has a legal flavor to it. You can imagine the person who finds himself in legal jeopardy, looking around, who can help me in the legal plight in which I find myself? When John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that advocate, that paraclete. It has a legal term, the one who represents us, the one who pleads the case of the person who's legally in jeopardy. And of course, what a rich picture that is of the situation of the people of God. Jesus, our Redeemer, is the one who atones for our sins, who stands in the presence of the Heavenly Father, who pleads our case. Now, when we think of counselors in the legal sense, when we think of the person who in the legal sense is an advocate, we think of the prestigious law firm. That's what's in our mind, in our culture, the person who's going to be most effective if, the most effective advocate is going to be the one who commands top dollar. For most of us, we're not going to be able to afford the best possible representation. We're not going to have the best possible legal advocate. But in John's day, when you were in legal jeopardy, when you needed someone to represent you in court, you didn't go to the law office of such and such and such and such and so and so. You went out and found a friend, someone who knew you well. So that when you went to the courtroom, when you came before the judge, you would have someone who would say, I know this person. This person is someone that I'm very familiar with, and this person has called me to his side so that I can testify on his behalf. I know him. He's someone that I've known for a good number of years. He's someone that I've spent a lot of time with. He's someone that I've seen in different circumstances and situations, so I am well able to speak on his behalf. So then, when this term paraclete is applied to the Lord Jesus, our hearts are comforted because Jesus, the one who represents us, is one who knows us well. That's a great thing. The Lord Jesus standing in the presence of God, our Father, but God who also is the righteous judge. And Jesus pleading our case. Yes, I know the sin that he has committed, how that sin is an aggravated sin, but my grace is sufficient. The blood that I shed is adequate to cover that sin. Or this sin over here, oh yes, she committed that sin. It's a gnarly sin. It's very convoluted. It's very complex. It's got many ramifications, but my grace is sufficient and adequate to cover over that sin, to pay the debt accrued by that sin. And yes, this sin, it's aggravated because the sinner was someone of whom much more might have been expected. Or this sin, it was tempered by the fact that this was an immature, ignorant young Christian. But nevertheless, regardless, I know the nuances and aggravations, the circumstances of that sin, the nature of the sinner, my grace covers all of that sin. And so Jesus, our advocate, the one called to our side to be our helper, is one who knows exactly the weaknesses of his people, and the one who's able to point out, as it were, in the presence of the Heavenly Father, how his atoning work completely, sufficiently, and adequately covers over that sin, and is sufficient for every nuance and aggravation of the sins committed by his people. And so Jesus is called alongside the people of God in order to be our advocate in the presence of the Heavenly Father. And likewise, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to the people of God in order that the Holy Spirit might be our helper, a helper coming alongside, knowing us in our weaknesses, knowing our liabilities, knowing where we're likely to be tempted, knowing the places where we are apt to fall into sin. The Holy Spirit given to the people of God in order to be the helper called alongside. And of course, we might think about the nature and kind of the help that the Holy Spirit gives. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, in weeks to come. But let me just take you to John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. I want you to hear Jesus as he speaks. He says, when the paraclete comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. Jesus says, as I ask the Father to give you the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the one who bears witness to me, you also will bear witness. And so if we're to ask ourselves, what is it that the Holy Spirit helps us to do? How does the Holy Spirit help us? If we're to sum it up in a very small nutshell, we would say that the Holy Spirit helps us to bear witness to the saving work of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables us to live as the redeemed people of God in this world, as witnesses to the fact that Jesus is the sufficient Savior of sinners. Remember Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "When the Holy you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So if we're to wrap up in a very small nutshell, if we're to give a thumbnail sketch of what the Holy Spirit helps us to do, we would say the Holy Spirit helps us to live in this world in such a way as to bear witness to the fact that we are the blood-bought people of Jesus, redeemed to be the precious, beloved children of a heavenly Father. So then that term paraclete, some sense there of what it means, but I want to just pause with you to notice the fullness of the provision that is made for us, because the Scripture reminds us that we have not one paraclete, but two paracletes. Again, going back to John 14, verse 16, "I will ask the Father," says Jesus, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, another helper, to be with you forever." The Heavenly Father will give another paraclete, another helper. And of course, the plain meaning of the text is that there is one, and now there will be another. And John identifies for us in 1 John that Jesus is the one, the Holy Spirit is the other. Now, let me pause with you for a moment to probe that. Jesus says, "I will give you another helper, another paraclete." I want you to think apples and oranges for a moment. John records Jesus' words, and as he comes to the word "another," he uses a particular Greek word. He uses the word "allos." The word means another, but it means another of the same kind, because John could have used a different word. John could have used the word "heteros," and that Greek word also means another, but it means another of a different kind. Imagine you're eating that apple, and I ask you, "Would you like another piece of fruit?" And if I were to say to you, "Would you like an allos piece of fruit?" and you were to say yes, I would give you an apple. And if I asked you, "Would you like another?" but were to say to you, "A heteros piece of fruit?" you wouldn't expect an apple. You would expect a banana or a pear or an avocado or something completely different, because that word "another" means another of a different kind. So when Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another paraclete," it's another of the same kind. And that's important, because we look at the Lord Jesus and we see Jesus, and of course our hearts are warmed, as they should be, by the Lord Jesus. Here is the one who constantly is speaking to his disciples when they're fearful. He says, "Don't be afraid." When they have foolish notions, Jesus patiently teaches them and instructs them. When they come with questions, Jesus directs them to the truth. When they find themselves straying into sin, Jesus is very forthright and bold to rebuke them. And we look at the Lord Jesus and we see that care for his people. And now Jesus says, as it were, would you have another comforter? Would you have another helper? And we say, yes, but one like the Lord Jesus, one like him. And Jesus says, that's exactly who I'm giving you. I'm going to pray the Father and he'll give you another helper, one like me, one who will teach you when you need instruction, one who will comfort your heart when you are fearful, one who will rebuke your conscience when you are straying, one who will instruct your mind when you need to be taught. That's the very kind of helper that I'm giving you, one who is the same as I am. Oh, not incarnate, to be sure, but God the Holy Spirit, the other helper, the one who helps his people in the same way that the Lord Jesus helped his disciples. And so Jesus provides for us that helper, that one who provides the help that we need. And of course, Just as Jesus was fully aware of all the different foibles and shortcomings and quirks and eccentricities and weaknesses and peculiarities of his disciples, so the Holy Spirit, the other helper who's called alongside us, is one who knows our weaknesses, who knows our foibles, who knows our peculiarities, who's able to minister to us, protecting us, steering us away from temptation, giving us a spirit of repentance, increasing our faith, instructing our minds through his word, providing for us all the things that we need in order to live as his people in this world. And so Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another paraclete, another of the same kind who will be with you forever. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. He's told them that he's going to be leaving them. But he assures them just at the point where they have a deep sense of impending deprivation, our helper, the Lord Jesus, the one who has guided us, the one who has instructed us, the one who's been with us these last 3 years, who has helped us in so many ways, is getting ready to take his leave of us. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, another like me, who will be able to be to you what I have been. And Jesus says, and he will dwell with you and will be in you. And it's almost as if, and of course Jesus later on will say, it is better that I go away, because only as I go away will the other helper come. But you see, Jesus was with his disciples, but the Holy Spirit will, as we saw last Lord's Day, not only be with the people of God, the Holy Spirit will be in the people of God. He will be with us and will be in us. What a glorious thing that is for us as God's people to reflect on, that we have one who bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons and daughters of God. Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father. And the Holy Spirit assures our hearts that we have a Father in heaven. Jesus taught his disciples. The Holy Spirit takes the words of Jesus and brings them home to the hearts of his people. The Lord Jesus spoke words of comfort to his disciples when they were fearful. The Holy Spirit directs us to the assurances of Scripture so that in times when we're fearful or afraid or apprehensive, we hear, as it were, the voice of Jesus saying, Peace, don't be afraid. A wonderful helper who is with the people of God. Jesus says to us, I am with you to the very end of the age. It's the Holy Spirit of Jesus, not identical with Jesus, but yet essentially the same. He is God. He is with us, so that when Jesus says, I'm with you to the very end of the age, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with us, and the Holy Spirit is such a representative of Jesus that it's proper for Jesus to say, I am with you to the end of the age, and it's proper for us to say, Jesus is in my heart, because we have the Holy Spirit who is with us and in us, the helper who indwells the people of God. We will not want to lack the Holy Spirit. How do we have the Holy Spirit? Well, we began to look at that last Lord's Day evening, and we saw that the Lord Jesus asks the Father, and we observed that what confidence we can have, that as the beloved Son asks his Father that the Holy Spirit be given to his people, we can't doubt but that the Holy Spirit will indeed be given. There are different aspects or different ways that we might answer the question, how do we receive the Holy Spirit of God? How do we have our other paraclete, our other helper? Let me lay this before you. Let me take you back to John chapter 7, verse 39. Jesus has just spoken of himself as the living water, and then he goes on. John 7, verse 39, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus ascends to the presence of the Heavenly Father. his work of atonement complete, and going, as it were, in triumph into the presence of the Heavenly Father, Jesus asks the Father that we might have the Holy Spirit. Jesus, being glorified, receives the Holy Spirit, asks the Father for the Spirit. The Spirit is given to the people of God, and as Jesus tells us in John 7, verse 39, we receive the Holy Spirit as we believe in the Lord Jesus. It is in believing that we receive the Holy Spirit. He is a helper, and we are needy. You see, it's important for us to realize that we don't merit the Holy Spirit. We don't shape up in such a way as to make ourselves worthy recipients of the Holy Spirit. You might think, and I've heard, you might think of the person who's going to have someone come in to clean the house. And I have heard someone in that situation say, I really probably need to tidy things up a little bit before they come. You see, that's misunderstanding. If you're hiring someone, if you're bringing someone in to clean the house, to put things in order, you don't do anything before they come. You bring them in to do that work. And you see, when we begin to contemplate what Jesus does to save his people and the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit, and we might say, well, I'm not a holy person. I'm a sinner. But you see that the Holy Spirit is given to us as we trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. The Holy Spirit causes us to become holy, to become like the Lord Jesus. It's like the person who's feeling unwell, who says, well, I'm too sick to go to the doctor, but I'm feeling a bit better, I'll go to the doctor. That's not how God deals with us in the gospel. Those who are desperately sick cry out in faith to the Lord Jesus and have salvation. Those who are desperately sick, trusting in the Lord Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, and he gets to work in our lives, bringing spiritual healing, bringing spiritual strength and wellness and fruitfulness, where previously there was weakness and barrenness and infertility. And he starts to make us over so that we become like the Lord Jesus. We who are so disfigured with sin as to be a gross caricature of the holiness of God and the perfection of Jesus, the beloved Son. The Holy Spirit, as we trust in God, the glorified Savior gives the Holy Spirit so that we begin that work, that he begins in us, that work of transforming us, helping us to be the people of God, living in this world so that our lives reflect the reality of our encounter with the risen Lord Jesus and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You have two paracletes, one in heaven, one in your heart. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious, redemptive tag team of Son and Holy Spirit, the two paracletes who work and strive effectively and efficaciously in the redemption of a people who stand as monuments to the redeeming grace of God. And so tonight we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus, our paraclete, our advocate, in the presence of our Heavenly Father, who prays for us and who asks that the Holy Spirit be given to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, who comes to be with us and in us forever. We thank you for his presence. We thank you for the transforming reality of his indwelling might. We thank you that he strives with us in our weakness to strengthen us with grace, that he comforts us in times of doubt, that he assures us in times of fear, that he instructs us in our ignorance, that he prompts our consciences when we stray. We thank you for his unfaltering work with us, and we ask that he might indeed so work upon us that we might gloriously reflect the likeness of Jesus in a world that desperately needs to see the Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.